There is a one-page front and back outline in the back. Do you want one? And if you forgot your maps, there are maps back there. We need a wider stand. What's that? No, I think I'll be okay. So we're going to be in Judges chapter 6 today. I've been looking forward to getting to Gideon. I think we can all relate to him in a lot of ways. I can, anyway. What I did was I left the mic in what had been the back with Craig. And so what we may do is I may just do this simply and have you guys, when I get to verses we want to read, have you read and then pass the mic up. And we'll just kind of circulate. If you don't want to read, you can just keep passing the mic. But I was talking to Pat, and in some of the recordings, there's enough of a gap as you're reading that no one can hear on the recording. So I'm going to try to do better at that and get the, when you read from Scripture, when somebody asks a question, I'll repeat it, or but when we're reading from Scripture, we'll use the mic if we can. So why don't we get started? Why don't we open a prayer, and then we'll talk about a little bit of Gideon in Judges 6. Lord, thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you already for the message we've heard from your word. Lord, and just help our hearts to be tuned to you. Help us to look to you and the example of loving one another. And Lord, as we look at the people of Israel, just help us see that the sins that they exhibited over and over are the sins that we exhibit over and over. Help our hearts to be tender. Help your message to be heard by all of us. Lord, just thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we all know a little bit about Gideon, probably, but in Judges chapter 6, we've just finished talking about Deborah and Barak. We've talked about the destruction that came to the king of Jabin and his henchman Sisera, and how Jael, the woman who was supposed to be a ally of Sisera, killed him with the tent peg. But then, and as we've looked at this, remember we've seen how a lot of the judges were very local in their scope of who they were judging. There were judges scattered throughout the land, but when we look at each of these characters, when I used to think of the book of Judges, I used to think of it being an all-encompassing. The judge was over all the land of Israel, and that just wasn't the case. Sometimes it was, but not always. And so as we get to this, we look at the different locations. We're going to talk about today what was taking place a little bit further south maybe, but it's very close to and could be the very same place or the same area that we talked about with Deborah and Barak. How does Judges chapter 6 start? It's just like a broken record. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. We come back, we could start this, every lesson we could start this, same thing. In fact, we have with every class that we've had so far. We've started with this same thing that takes place. We just finished the song of Deborah and Barak, seeing all the promises, and the chapter 5 ends, and the land was undisturbed for 40 years. But then we come to a little further south, Gideon, and the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. Now, does anybody remember anything about the Midianites? We talked a little bit about this a couple weeks ago.
Moses' father-in-law was a Midianite.
Right. Moses' father-in-law was a Midianite. So when Moses fled from Egypt, he went to the land of the Midianites. and hid out there for how long? Moses, what's that?
40
years. Moses was had fled Egypt, and he married a Midianite. His father-in-law was a Midianite. So Moses was very tied in with the Midianites. What else do we know about the Midianites? Who was their ancestor, forefather? Abraham, yep. The cheat sheet is in front of you. Midian was born to Abraham and Keturah. And in Genesis, I put the right in the middle of first page of the outline, Genesis 25, 1 through 5. Here's Abraham. Now Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore to him Zimram and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. And it goes on and on. Verse 4, the sons of Midian were Ephah and Epher and Hanok and Abida, and I should have had someone else read this, and Eldah. And these were the sons of Keturah. Now Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but the sons of his concubines, who we just heard about, some of, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living and sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the land of the east. And that's where we have Ammon. You know, we go further down, Moab, Edom. And on your maps, Midian is all the way, it's on the bottom of the map, below the bottom of the map. On the east side of the promised land is where Midian, the land of Midian, was. But they're all descendants of Abraham. When we look at this, and so Abraham was their forefather, and that was the Midianites. What are some other examples? I actually put them in the outline. Actually, this Pat did a lot of research on this in finding all the examples or references to Midian. But what other references do you see?
Joseph being sold into slavery.
Right. The Midianites were the traders who came through when Joseph was sold by his brothers. When he'd gone up to check on him, and they were threw him in the pit, they were going to kill him. Then the one good brother said, "No, let's not kill him," and they sold him to the Midianites. We already talked about Midian was where Moses spent 40 years. He married Zipporah, the daughter of Jethro. And then what happens later to the people of Midian? This is what we talked about a while ago. This is where Balaam was called by the Moabites, but the Midianites factored in to this sin that took place after the Moabites didn't attack Israel because Balaam, who was called to curse them, wouldn't curse them. God wouldn't let him. But how did Satan destroy them or attempt to destroy them next? If he couldn't get the Moabites to curse and attack them, he sent... Remember what happened with the Midianites? Same thing that's happening now with the people. They started intermarrying. They started worshiping Ashtaroth. They had all the worship using the temple prostitutes. These were the Midianites, and they became embroiled in this sin before they went into the Promised Land. And God told them in Numbers 25, and then Numbers 31 to collect an army and destroy Midian. And so they wiped out the Midianites. Except they kept, God didn't tell them to do this, but they kept a lot of the virgins of Midian for their wives. So the Midianites still ended up being a temptation and sin afterwards because they still intermarried with them, even though God told them to destroy them. So we see these Midianites, and then they are now popping up again because they weren't completely destroyed. The Midianites are coming back here in Judges chapter 6. And let's read through, and Craig, you've got the mic. You want to read verses 1 through 6 of Judges chapter 6? You may have to hit the power.
Now?
Yep, there it goes.
And what do you want read?
1 through 6 of chapter 6.
Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midian for 7 years, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was that whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also the Amalekites and the people, Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor oxen nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and in their tents, coming as numerous as the locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter into the land and destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of them, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord.
So what is the oppression that they're facing here? What are the people of Midian doing to the people of Israel? Starving them. You know, they're not going in and destroying their cities or tearing them up. They just let them plant their crops and they come in and steal them all. You know, they literally would take everything that they could find from the people of Israel, and it's every year, year after year, for these 7 years, they're talking about how the people were completely brought low or made impoverished because of the Midianites who came in, they'd camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth. The Midianites would bring their sheep, oxen, and eat the sustenance. And they would also take the livestock. And so when the Midianites came in, it says they were like locusts for number. They brought everything in, and they would just raise the whole land. And look on your maps. If they're coming from the south and then they came up, it looks like, and crossed about right between, from what I can tell historically, the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. They crossed the Jordan, and then they came into the land. How far did they go? In verse 4.
All the way to Gaza.
Do you see Gaza on your maps? Which are some of the cities of the Philistines. They went across the whole land and down all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, which is the bottom left of your map of the city. So they came in and just kind of like a swarm swiped across everything. Now, when we look in verse 11, we'll get there, but Gideon was in the town of Ophrah, I think that's how you say it, and I couldn't find a town of Ophrah located for sure, but there's a couple of theories, one of which is that's down by Bethel, which is right above Jericho and Ai, but another research that I found had it all the way up near the hill of Morah and the valley of Jezreel, which we talked about yet last week, where Sisera was at the river Kishon, wiped him away, all the way up near the Sea of Galilee, just south of the Sea of Galilee is where some others have the city of Ophrah. But I don't think it's, because that's where, Manasseh had this country, and Gideon was a from the tribe of Manasseh. But anyway, it looks like the city of Ophrah, which is a city in Manasseh, somewhere between Bethel and Shiloh, or maybe further north near the hill of Morah. The Amalekites, some interesting things about them, they were with the Midianites, and one of their descendants was Haman, who was the bad guy in the book of Esther. There was a lot of dislike among these countries of the Israelites who had come in and taken the promised land. But then you have the Abiezrites, who are Joash, the father of Gideon, was an Abiezrite, and he was the grandson of Manasseh, and from his family, Gideon is born. And so we see Gideon coming from the tribe of Manasseh and living somewhere in the middle of the country, and I can't quite place him exactly. So this oppression came in for 7 years. What does Israel do? They cry to the Lord. And again, they don't confess their sins here. They cry to the Lord for deliverance. And let's look at what God gives them. In verses 7 through 10, Ethan, can you read 7 through 10 and take the mic? And chapter 6, 7 through 10. Listen to what God's message is. already does.
Is that on?
Yeah, 7 through 10.
When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice."
It's almost like you're waiting for the next sentence, right? But that's the message. So the message, would they cry for deliverance, and what does God give them? He reminds them he's already delivered them, but what does he send to them? You know, in the past we've seen God raised up a judge, the judge delivered them. This time it's a prophet. So you're expecting some military judge to come and deliver them. What they get is a preacher telling them, what does he tell them? That I did deliver you. I brought you up from the land of Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. And then gives them a message. And what's the message? You have not obeyed me. Like, I'm the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. And he just leaves it there. It's like they're expecting something more. They were hoping for something more, and God just says, you haven't obeyed me. You know, that would be, I would think, give you a little hesitation about the next question, because God's only message is, you have failed. You have not obeyed me. I'm the Lord. I've delivered you. You are not supposed to be fearing these gods, but you're worshiping them. You have not obeyed me. And he leaves it at that. That's the message from the prophets. And so, was that an appropriate message from God? Have you ever heard of... Sometimes we ask for deliverance from something, and God gives us a lesson. He gives us instruction. I mean, what have you learned from a trial you've gone through, or some difficulty you may be going through now or have gone through in the past? Have you learned anything from it? Have you learned, you know, what we look in James and, you know, that Dave's preaching from, and trials often sometimes have come to teach us patience or to teach us who is in control. You know, that's a message that I learned when Rhonda got sick was, who's in control? It's not me. You know, I want to be in control. I think I can fix things. You know, that's why I went to law school, because so I can help people fix problems. But there are things that we can't fix. So should we be learning from these messages or from what, you know, what we have is whatever they just learned. We need to sometimes listen to the message and not expect the deliverance yet, or maybe the what we're going through is to help us in another way. So we need to listen for the message and see what we've learned, what we can learn in what God gives us in instruction. How do we get that instruction? How do we get understanding? How are we supposed to be getting that? What's that? You know, we have, these Israelites had a prophet come to town and give them the message. Do we have the same ability? Do we have prophets that come to town? It'd be nice.
We have the word of God from the pulpit every Sunday.
Right. We have the preaching. We have counsel that we can turn to, people that we know will pray for us and pray with us to help us find understanding. We have, of course, reading his word that he's given us. We have prayer. We have these things. You know, the prompting of the Holy Spirit is real, but if we're resisting the message, we're not ready for the message because our hearts are not right and not ready and hearing the word and, you know, putting ourselves in a position to hear the word preached, to get counsel, to read his word, to pray. You know, we have these tools available to us, and we're not using them as we should. the Israelites were not using them as they should. Instead, they were being oppressed. They got this message, and then we see the angel of the Lord coming and talking to Gideon. So we may have seen, you know, a total destruction. There could have been total destruction when we see this message from God that could have been, and I'm going to destroy you. But he wasn't destroying them. He was putting them through difficulty where they had no food. They had no crops. They had no livestock. They had this people that they couldn't, that they were afraid of coming in every year. But then here's the angel of the Lord coming in to encourage Gideon. Let's read 11. Who's got the mic? Jamie, do you mind reading? 11 through, read 11 through 14.
Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?"
And so, and then can the next person read 15 through 18? The next person. Greg, can you read?
"But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "I now have found favor in your eyes. Give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you."
And so, and then the angel saying, and he said, I will remain until you return. When we look at, you know, God's promises to us and what we deserve for our sin, and there's a verse in Ephesians 2:4 that says, "But God, who is rich in mercy," it says, "even while we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive through Christ. For by grace you've been saved." And so God's reminder to us that even when we are dead in our sins, you know, he still sent Christ to take those sins for us. And here, you know, I don't know how long it was since the prophet came and gave the message until the angel of the Lord comes and sits under a tree and talks to Gideon. But Gideon obviously had heard the message, because look at the exchange. When you go through this, you've got the angel of the Lord, and later it says the Lord, speaking to Gideon. Where is Gideon, first of all?
He's in a wine press.
That's right. He's hiding out. What did you say? Yeah, not the normal place to beat out the wheat, right? Because you need wind. When you throw the wheat up, if you ever have seen this or seen an example of it, to get the chaff blown away, you know, he's in there. It's a lot of work in the wine press. I'm sure the heat is oppressive, but they're hiding because this is the only place they can do this out of the sight of the Midianites, so they can maybe have some food for next year. And so he's hiding from the Midianites and beating out the wheat so he can and his family can have food. And the angel calls him, "O valiant warrior." You know, it's you think it is, oh, it's ironic, but the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. I mean, that's quite a message from a guy hiding in a wine press to get the wheat. But, you know, it's not a joke. You know, he really is saying, "O valiant warrior," and to, why is he calling him that? Why is this message? It's two part, yeah. Yeah. And, you know, how it's not what he is, it's what he might become. or what he's capable of becoming. How? The Lord's with you. The Lord is with you. You know, and we see this repeated throughout this passage because the first message is, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. And what's Gideon's response? Yeah, you got to be kidding me. What does he say? He's like, if the Lord's with us, what's going on? Why is this happening? Where are the miracles that our Moses and our forefathers have told us about? You know, what's happening? You know, what we're oppressed here. If the Lord is really with us, why aren't we seeing these miracles that we've heard about? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. So you see this first exchange. The Lord is with you. And Gideon's response is, I don't think so. You know, because he's abandoned us. Is that what's happened? No, the people have abandoned God. Yeah.
I think Gideon was not quite sure who he was talking to, if you noticed.
Yes.
His first response was, but sir.
Right.
And then as we go on, the next response he made was, but Lord.
Right. Yeah, that's a very good point, because Gideon's response is increasing in his recognition of who he's talking to. Because that's what Chuck is saying, is he first says, but sir, in his response. And then, you know, he's talking about the next, you know, verse 14, after this first exchange, it says, the Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? You know, again, an encouraging word, I'm sending you, go do it. And what's Gideon's response? I'm too weak. You know, first of all, where's God? Where is the Lord? He's abandoned us. And now he's saying, well, wait a minute. If you are Lord and telling me to do this, don't tell me to do it, because how am I going to do it? My family is the least in Manasseh. I'm the youngest in my father's house. I'm the weakest person you could find to send on this job. And isn't that how God works? You know, to show us it's not our strength that's going to get us through. Yes.
I think it's amazing that an angel of the Lord appears to him already. Wouldn't that be pretty amazing?
Yes.
So he responds, no, the Lord has abandoned him.
Right.
Now it's the Lord himself. Hey, I'm sending you, buddy.
Right.
So he, obviously the argument is, you abandoned me, Lord.
Right.
I'm here with you this moment.
Right.
In response to that.
Right.
He should have been on flat on his face.
Yeah, he should have been. He should have recognized. All right, first of all, the Lord, angel of the Lord's talking to me, that's a miracle in itself, and I'm asking for miracles. And now I'm saying, all right, the Lord's talking to me and telling me the message, but now my response is, I'm too weak. He's still not getting the message. He's still not hearing it. Do we take that long to get the message? Yes, I do. Yeah, Moses. Moses is like, he's talking to the burning bush. And, you know, isn't that when he said, slow of speech, I need somebody else to talk for me. You know, whatever it was, I can't quite do this. And so you're asking me to go speak to Pharaoh. I can't do that. How often is that our response when we hear the prompting of the Holy Spirit to what God wants us to do? Or we see it in Scripture, what God wants us to do, and we're too weak. Well, sure we are. That's exactly the message. And so in verse 16, but the Lord's responding to him again, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man, which we'll find out he does. And so Gideon said to him, if now I found favor in your sight, then show me a sign. Who always thought that the first sign Gideon asked for was the fleece? You think, you know, when I'm reading the story, when I'm getting ready that earlier in this year, when I think of Gideon, I always think of him putting the fleece out. That was a sign he wanted for. That's not the first sign he asked for. He asked for many signs, by the way. He asked for signs over and over again. And we're going to try to figure out if that was right or wrong for him to do that and whether we should be doing that. But he asked for a sign. So he goes, okay, I'm starting to hear you, but I need some more reassurance. I need to hear a little bit more to make sure I'm hearing it right and you really are going to be with me. And so he asks for a sign, and the angel, the Lord, says, I'll remain until you return. Because he says, I'm going to bring something out as an offering to lay before you. So he's starting to get who he's talking to. But we hear, you know, we look in these this passage here, and we see already, it says, the Lord is with you, in verse 12. We see in verse 14, I have sent you, and in verse 16, I will be with you. You know, shouldn't that be enough when we hear this message? And I put some passages that you may want to look at this week just for reassurance in this. We won't go to each one of them. But shouldn't that be sufficient to any petition we make to God? That as we pray for something, we're asking God for something, and shouldn't it be sufficient that I am with you? I will be with you. Has he made us that promise? Yeah, he's made it. And look at what when you look at Matthew 28:20, he's talking to his disciples, closing out the book of Matthew, and he says, "Lo, I'm with you always." You know, he talked to Paul in Acts 18:9-10 when he was at Corinth, and this is just before he was going to go to Jerusalem for trial. You know, God's promise was he is with us. He's with us through whatever we're going through. That doesn't mean, you know, we're not going to face trials. And you know, you look at Paul, he faced three trials in a space of about, you know, 2 weeks, it seems. I may have the timing wrong. But he faced three different trials that he went through before he then appealed to Rome. But God's promise was he was with him, and he was. You know, the first one, Genesis 28:15, then I'll stop going through all these that I said I wasn't going to go through, is Jacob's, the promise to Jacob at Bethel when he had just left home on his own without even a pillow because he laid his head on a rock for a pillow, and God's promise was, I will be with you. We see over and over again God's promise of I will be with you. It's not necessarily, and I will deliver you from this, but I will be with you. And that's the message we're hearing here, that Gideon is hearing. So 19 through 24.
Lord, go on.
Yes, please.
You kind of read off the first 10 verses, which is dealing with Israel.
Yeah.
And they're moaning and groaning, woe is me. And God responding and saying, look at all I've done. There's like six eyes in there and one you.
Right. Right.
Even though Israel's not ready to repent yet.
Right.
God is already kind of addressing the issue even before they know they're ready to have that.
Exactly. It's a very good point, Jim, that in verses 7 through 10, the message from the prophet has God saying, I have done all this for you, and you have not obeyed, and they're not ready to obey yet. Yes, Craig. Yeah.
And then once he repents, he can become
right.
The valiant person.
Right. Yeah, Gideon needs preparation himself.
Yeah.
He hadn't recognized it, but now he does. The Israelites still haven't recognized it. Yes.
But it's also interesting, in light of their impoverished state, his offering is food.
Yes.
Precious.
Yeah, the offering. Let's see what it's going to be. It is food. Yes, Dave. Right. Yeah, it's going to be God delivering them. They have no hope without God's deliverance. Right. Is that what you're saying? So that's the hope that they have. And this is the first time we've seen the preparation of the judge. You know, we've heard, and God prepared a judge, and God raised up a judge, and God, you know, gave them the judge. But this is really, we see the actual preparation of the judge and what's taking place in his personal life as he's getting ready. This may have had to take place in each of their lives, but in Gideon's especially, we see more of a story of God's preparing him for leadership than any others. So 19 through 24. Pat, can you read that? Yeah.
Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and went from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites.
Abiezrites? I can't say that either. I practiced it, and I'm still not getting it. So that's right. The message was from Gideon, "I want to present an offering to you." He'd asked for a sign, right? He'd asked for a sign, and "I'm going to go and prepare an offering to you." So he goes and prepares this offering, and what's the sign that's given to him? The first sign to Gideon. It's burned. Puts it on the rock. He pours out the offering, the food he just made. They have precious little of it. And he pours it out, as the angel told him to, on the rock and pours the broth over it. And so it's soaking wet on the rock. And the angel calls up fire out of the rock, consumes the meat and the bread, and then the angel disappears. And what is Gideon's reaction? It's right. That's perfect. Oops. This was the angel of the Lord. That's, you know, his reaction. He gave me the sign I asked for. I'm in trouble, you know, because now I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. You know, he feared for his life. He truly thought he was going to die. He'd asked for the sign. He really was talking to the angel of the Lord. You know, that's the kind of reverence that we should have when we come before God, of who are we talking to, and who he is and how powerful he is. And Gideon recognized that when he saw this sign. So the first sign Gideon gets is a very clear sign that this message was from God. And then the Lord comes and gives him encouragement, comforts him. You know, how clear is that? God gives us a message that may strike fear in our hearts, and then he gives us comfort on how we can do that. He says, "Peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die." And then Gideon builds an altar to the Lord. He recognized who it was he was talking to and named it "The Lord is Peace." And it says, to this day, when the writing was taking place. I always used as a kid think that when the Bible said "to this day," I could go find that "to this day." But, you know, when this scripture was written, and there are some things that you can still see to this day. I'd love to do that sometime. And so now in verse 25, on the same night, the Lord gives him another message. Here's the first test he has. He's gotten the message from God, and now he's going to be given the test. And can somebody read verses 25 through 27, whoever has the mic? Through 27, yes.
So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it that night rather than the day.
Right. So what Gideon has a job to do, and it's, why would the message be to destroy the altar of Baal and tear down the Asherah pole, you know, the temple for, or the recognition, the idol of Asherah? Right. I mean, over and over again, what was the sin that they had in their lives? Right, they adopted the other gods. They're worshiping other gods. And what is God's reaction when we have idols that we're worshiping instead of him? You know, not a good thing. But you think about the idols that we put up in our lives. This is what they're doing over and over again. They turn to other idols. And so how could they turn away from that unless those idols were first destroyed out of their lives? So they, you know, we have to rip those idols out so we can properly worship God. That's what Gideon was given the job to do, this, to tear it out, his father's, you know, temple to Baal, temple to Ashtoreth. And Gideon does it, but how does he do it?
At night.
Anything wrong with that? It doesn't say. It's the same day. He goes and does it. He goes and gets his 10 servants, and they sneak out at night and destroy it. I mean, you guys think about, you know, if you're going to go do something, you're not sure what the ramifications are going to be or how the people are going to react. You don't want a crowd around you when you're doing it. It's going to take him some time to tear this down. He had to go get the bull of his father. He's taken his father's livestock to do this, and then he's sacrificing another of his father's livestock, the precious few livestock they've had. But he does it. He does this for God. God tells him what to do. He goes and destroys it. The interesting thing I see here, and we're not going to get to the very end of this, but in verses 28 through 32, we'll read that. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down, and the Asherah, which is beside it, was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar which had been built. They said to one another, "Who did this thing?" And when they searched about and inquired, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing." The servants probably turned him in. Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, for he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah which was beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because someone has torn down his altar." Therefore, on that day, he named him Jerubbaal. That is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he had torn down his altar. So Joash, the father, what is the response of his father? He supports him. He supports his son. I think Gideon had a talk while they're searching for him with his dad to explain why he had done this. It doesn't say that, but Joash's reaction was a good reaction. He supported his son and what he had done, saying, "Look, if Baal's really a god, Baal can take care of himself. You don't need to contend for him. Let's see what happens." And so then he changed his son's name to Jerubbaal, meaning let Baal contend against him because he had torn down his altar. So we see Gideon in his preparation for what he's about to do. He realizes who he's talking to. He realizes this is a message from God. He actually does what God's told him to do, although you can see he's still very hesitant. He doesn't want to do it openly. He wants to obey God. He wants to do what he does, what God told him to, but it's hard for him to stand up when there's going to be a crowd around and do this. Is that hard for us? You know, God's told us, given us things that we should do. He's given us very clear instructions on how we're to live and how we're to witness and what we're to do, how we're to lead our families, how we're to, you know, pray for each other, how we're to read the scripture. Do we do it? Do we do it in, you know, do we, you know, for example, reading scripture? It's so easy to do it anonymously now with our smartphones. But, you know, would we read scripture in public? Would we read scripture at work? Not just to, you know, bring glory to ourselves, but are we afraid of what might happen or what people might say when we take a stand for God? You see Gideon in his life, he was very hesitant. He was living in a very sinful place, and people did not stand up for God. They worshiped other idols. So it was very hard for him to take this stand. But we see the beginnings of his heart changing as we see Gideon recognizing that God is really with him, that God will be with him. But stay tuned. We're going to see more about Gideon and his need for encouragement, his need for God's reassurance, and the signs that he continually asks for, that God is really with him. Any closing thoughts? Yes, Patrick.
You mentioned that there's no note here of Joash and Gideon getting together, but
right.
It was the father's altar that was destroyed and the father's bull that was sacrificed.
Right. His father must have been a leader of the city.
And he had clearly had a change of heart.
Right.
Right.
Yeah. So even though he was youngest of his family, what does he say? My family is the least in Manasseh. And maybe that's why this town can't be located on the map of Manasseh. But his father at least had the temple there. And they may have each had temples, but the town was the one that came and recognized it. And so it was used by the whole town. So I think that's important. All right, well, let's pray. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you again for your examples that you've given us, for the life of Gideon, and Lord, just the encouragement you gave him and just promising that you were with him. Lord, help us to realize that you're with us in everything we do, in every place we go. Lord, encourage us with that. Help us to recognize that and see in our hearts that we can really truly say we realize that is true. Lord, be with us this week as we go out from here. Bring us back safely. Help us to turn to you as we need. Help us to pray for each other, love each other as you loved us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.